And once you mark your songbooks to number 608, take your Bible and study with us today. We're glad you're here, and I'm delighted to be with you. What a beautiful day the Lord has made for us to come together. We're glad you're here. My appeal is to the printed page. As Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 2:5, and we're not to think above that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. As we just sang, there is room in the kingdom for you. And everything's been made ready and is convenient that you might become a kingdom citizen this moment. The same way that folks became citizens of the kingdom in Bible days as they were translated into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13. By hearing the word of God, believing it with all of their heart, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in the Son of God, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, kingdom citizens, Christians, were designated and described as them that believed, like in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32. We heard read just a moment ago from Luke 1:1, where Luke wrote, of those things which are most surely believed among us. I'd like to make a study of that, as I'd like to talk to us about things most surely believed. You might like to jot some of these down. I begin by recommending to us that it is most surely believed among us that there is one God who made all things. We do not accept for one moment the notion that billions and billions of years ago there was a big bang that kick-started an evolutionary process that's responsible for us being here today. No, we most surely believe, as the Bible affirms, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. As Moses affirmed in Exodus 20 and verse 11, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. 10 times in the first chapter of the Bible, it is recorded, and God said, for example, God said, let there be light. You remember the rest of that? And there was light. No wonder the psalmist could say in Psalm 33, 6 and 9, he spake and it was done. That's power. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 recorded in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We most surely believe there is one God who made all things. Secondly, it is most surely believed among us that there is one book to guide us. And that book is the Bible. It's the only book in all of the world that is inspired of God. That is, God-breathed, as all Scripture is given inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the only book in all the world that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's the only book that will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:17. It's the only book that contains all that you need religiously. As Jude said, contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. And Peter said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. No other book contains the information you need to get you from earth to heaven, to tell you what you need to do to be saved, what you need to do to stay saved, so as to hear the Lord say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The only book that's able to save your soul. Other books may be of interest to you. But James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. James 1:21. And so it is most surely believed among us that there's but one book to guide us. And that book's the Bible. Another thing most surely believed among us is that God's plan for male and female is one man for one woman for life. back to the book of origination. When God in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. On the sixth day, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. And he observed that it was not good that the man should be alone, Genesis 2:18. And so he said, I'll make him and help meet for him, one suited to his needs. He put the man to sleep, performed a surgery. He took a rib from his side, and with the rib that God had taken from man, you know what he made? A woman. And brought her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, a man and his wife, shall be one flesh. You can read all about that in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. God's plan from the beginning involved one man for one woman for one lifetime. And that's underscored in those words, leave and cleave. There's a real need for men and women in our society to know that. It's not just a live-in affair. You know, the trend in our society today is for folks to just live together outside of holy matrimony. It was not a live-in affair. It was a man and his wife. And just living together, the Bible has a word for that. It's called fornication. And Paul said, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. And one of the reasons God instituted marriage was to keep the human race morally pure. He said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7:2. You're not to have somebody other than your wife, and you're not to have somebody other than your husband. And we need to know that. In the book of Matthew 19, when there were those who were interested in about divorce, they said in Matthew 19:3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, is it okay to get a divorce for just any reason? Now, you might ask your neighbor and they'd say, get a divorce. You might ask a lawyer and they'd say, get a divorce. Because divorce is very common. It's very prevalent in our society. Right? Because most people think, as we live in a disposable society today, that if it don't work out, just do away with it. If you don't like him, you don't like her, then just put them away, get somebody else that you like better. There's no sense of commitment with many. And our land allows no-fault divorce. You can go to the courthouse, you can file for divorce for just any reason. But the question is, what does the Bible say? What does the God of heaven, who instituted this relationship, have to say about it? And from our study of the book of Malachi, you might remember that the Lord God saith that he hateth putting away. God hates divorce. And if God hates divorce, what should be our attitude about it? But in Matthew 19, when they asked about it, notice how Jesus answered them. Matthew 19:4. He said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Have you not read that? That's what he's asking those Pharisees. And then he says, what therefore God hath joined together, listen to this, let not man put asunder. That is, don't put asunder what God joined together. When God's joined you with your husband or with your wife, don't put that asunder. Don't separate that. Don't divorce that. Don't separate. Don't sunder it. And then they ask, what about Moses? That goes back to Deuteronomy 24. Why then did Moses command to give a writing divorcement? Jesus said, Moses suffered you. That is, he permitted, allowed. And the reason was for the hardness of your hearts. But what? From the beginning, it was not so. Go back to Genesis 2. That's the beginning of the marriage and family relationship. Read all 25 verses and tell me how many times you come across a word that would express the concept of a divorce. Not a single time. You see, God did not make any plans for divorce from the beginning. He said, from the beginning, not so. And then Jesus says, I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so there's only one exception to that general rule, and that is, except it be for fornication. And I need to know that. I need to appreciate that. Are you a one-man woman? Are you a one-woman man? You know, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so it is most surely believed that God's plan at the beginning for male and female involved one man for one woman for life. It is also most surely believed among us that there's one Savior for all of us. And all of us need a Savior. Have you realized your need for a Savior? All have sinned. Romans 3:23. That means you've sinned. I've sinned. We're all in the same boat. None of us is any better than another. And it's not that one sin is any worse than another with the Lord. Sin is sin. We have a tendency to categorize it. Like lying. It's just a little white lie, as if it's not as bad as a black lie or a red lie or a purple lie or whatever. As if there's different colors and shades of truth and lying. John said, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. So it doesn't make any difference. And that's true of sin. Sin is sin. And we've all committed it, right? Is any among us who is, hey, I haven't sinned, I'm without sin. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we make God a liar because God says we have sinned. And there's a high price to be paid for that. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That is an eternal separation of your spirit from God in a place you don't want to go. It's called hell in the Bible. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You don't have to go there. You don't have to experience that. Because God in His grace has provided a Savior. And there's just one. And that's Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, it was said of Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. Not a way among many different ways. The way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I want to go to the Father, I want to go to heaven, it's going to be by Jesus. Writing to Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul said of Jesus that he is the Savior of the body. And when Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying. You don't hear many of those, do you? A lot of things you hear out here in society is not faithful, it's not true, it's not reliable, but here's something that you can stand on. And it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. So I said, you don't know who I've been or what I've done. I don't need to know all that. It's not a matter of where you've been or what you've done. It's a matter of where you are now, what you're doing now. He said, of whom I am chief. And you look at Saul's past, and everybody has history. He was a murderer and a martyr. He's persecuting Christians. And when he was on the Damascus road, and he fell to the earth, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord could have said, you've been too bad to do anything. There's nothing you can do. But he did. He said, rise, go in the city, it'll be told thee what thou must do. He arose, went to the city, and in the city it was told him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And straightway, immediately he was baptized. I expect that if the chiefest of sinners could be saved, then surely the Lord is able to save you and able to save me. Regardless of who we've been, what we've done, one Savior for all. Do you believe that? I do. Let me suggest to you something else. It is most surely believed among us that there is one church that was planned by God. So I said, oh, I see all kinds of churches out here. I picked up the Yellow Pages. I got the newspaper out, and I looked in the Saturday edition. I saw all these churches listed, different names. And I got looking into some of these, and I find out they were built by different people, founded at different times in different places. And I made a further investigation and found they worship different ways. And they're involved in different works. They have different organizational arrangements. But when I read my Bible, I read where there's just one. And so I realize that though there be many, there is but one. In Ephesians 4:4, Paul said one body. How many? One. O-N-E. So I'd like to know what that is, one body. Well, when I read that same book, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, I learned what that body is. When he talked about the body, which is the church. If there's one body and the church is the body, how many churches are there? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, do you? One church. One church that was planned by God, Ephesians 3, 10, 11. As Paul talked about the church according to the eternal purpose. He didn't talk about God planning churches. So he said, why are there all these different churches? It's not because God planned for all these different churches. No, he planned one church. And there's one church that was built by Christ. Jesus said, I'll build my church, Matthew 16, 18. How many churches are included in my church? Now, somebody said, why are there all these different churches? It's not because Christ built them all, because he just built one. There's one church that was purchased with his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Remember, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so, there's not all these churches because Christ purchased all these. He just purchased one. I want to find out which one that is. It's referred to in Romans 16, 16 as the church of Christ. And it's the oldest church in existence today. Did you know it was in existence long before all these others cropped up? Originating in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, about AD 33. Think about it. And the oldest denomination out here in society did not originate until about 1,500 years later. Think about that. And so it is most surely believed among us that there's just one church that's planned by God. And that's the church that Jesus built, for which he gave himself and shed his blood to purchase. And I could be a member of it today the same way folks became members in Bible days. Like on Pentecost in Acts 2, when they heard the word, gladly received it, and were baptized. And the same day the Lord added them to the church. Acts 2, 41 and 47. Another thing most surely believed among us is that there is one destiny worth preparing for. Oh, there's more than one destiny. There's two destinies. As Jesus talked about in the mountain message in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. You remember those two destinies? One is destruction and the other is life. Which would you rather have, life or destruction? And as there are two destinies, there are two different ways, two different groups of people. He said in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, that message is foreign to most people. You got the idea from listening to people on the radio or television. Maybe you attend a funeral service, and everybody's preached into heaven. Everybody's going to go to life, you'd think, wouldn't you? You'd think everybody's going to be saved, and nobody's going to be lost. But you know, that's just not the way that it is. If the book of God be true, then that's false. But if that concept be true, then this book must be false. I don't believe it is. I believe the word of the Lord is right, like the psalmist said in Psalm 33:4. And so there's two destinies. There's life and then there's destruction. And that is also reflected in the judgment scene of Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, when Jesus is pictured as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right represent the righteous. The goats on the left, the unrighteous. And in verse 46, when he talked about the unrighteous goats, he said they'll go away into everlasting punishment. But when he talked about the righteous sheep, he said, that where are they going? Life eternal. And so you got life eternal, or you got everlasting punishment? Would you rather be rewarded with life or sentenced to everlasting punishment? Two destinies. Heaven is described in the book of Revelation 21. And how beautiful heaven must be. As a bride adorned for her husband, Revelation 21:2. Depicted as God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You ever cry? There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Would you like to go to such a place? We've got to prepare for it. But as beautiful as heaven will be, there is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25. Depicted as everlasting punishment. And Paul described that in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, how the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. John, in Revelation 20, was allowed to see the final judgment. And he said in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine being cast into the lake of fire? Overwhelming punishment. Who was cast there? Whoever was not found written in the book of life. Let me ask you, is your name written there? Is it? And in Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, John talked about those who would drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He said, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. No rest day nor night. Tormented day and night. Only those who go to heaven will be those who made proper preparation. There'd not be anybody in heaven that shouldn't have been. And there won't be anybody in hell that should have been in heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, 1 through 3. It's prepare as a bride adorned for a husband. But I've got to prepare. And I do that by hearing the word of the Lord. Matthew 17, 5, God said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. By believing in him. Jesus said in John 8, 24, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 21. Be prepared by repenting of our sins. That means to make a change. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so I've got a choice. Repent or perish. Change. Or as one said, turn or burn. So I best turn. And turn in the right direction. Turn from sin to God. Turn from uncleanness to holiness. And then make the confession. What do I confess? Jesus said, confess me. Matthew 10:32. The Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Have you made that confession before men? If not, why not? And then to be baptized for the remission of my sins, Acts 2:38. It's an immersion in water. As the Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Went down in the water, was baptized, came up out of the water, went on his way rejoicing. That's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It puts us into the Lord. Galatians 3:27. That's where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1:3. That's where salvation is placed, 2 Timothy 2:10. And then to be baptized, after I've been baptized, to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. The Lord said, be thou faithful, how long? Just for today. No. Just this week. No. Just this month. Just so I'm faithful this month. Throughout the month of June. No. Just this year. Just as long as I'm faithful throughout all of 2016. The Lord said, be faithful unto death. You see, it's not something I do today and then I become negligent and no, he said, be faithful unto that. It's day in and day out. And I need to be like those of whom I read in the New Testament days, of whom, like Anna said, serve God day and night. It wasn't that she just served on the day shift or on the night shift. She took the day off. or took the night off. No, day and night. She is constant. She is consistent. And that's what described early Christians as they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42. And Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Too many are movable. Little something comes along, little something happens in their life, and they're moved. They're moved away from the hope of the gospel. Don't allow that to happen to you. Because if somebody moves you away from the hope of the gospel, they've moved you away from your heavenly hope. That's the only hope there is. You only have one hope. There's one hope, Ephesians 4:4-6. And that's the gospel hope. It's the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And so don't move away from it. Don't let anybody take that away from you. It's not worth it. What's more important to you than heaven? As Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or was a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. There's one destiny worth preparing for, and that's heaven. Let me ask you, are you prepared? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are there those among us today who have not been baptized into Christ, who are of accountable age, who know the truth, who have been taught the truth, who believe it with all of their heart and would be willing to obey it? We'll take you to a place of water and you can be baptized and start your walk with the Lord, walking in newness of life to be faithful unto death. Are there those among us who have not been faithful, not been what you need to be? You need to say, I've sinned. Remember in Acts chapter 8, here's a man named Simon who, after he was baptized, he sinned. His heart was not right in the sight of God. He is told, repent or perish. Peter said, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, you can sin in thought. There are three ways, basically, you can sin. In thought, in word, and in deed. By what you do, by what you say, and by what you think. Sins of omission and commission. By omitting, leaving out things that we ought to be doing. And doing things that we ought not. And if you acted in a way that is unbecoming of a Christian, you brought shame and reproach upon yourself, upon your family, upon the family of God, the name of Christ, the name which is above every name. Would you have the humility to say, I have sinned? Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? That God will forgive me. I want to go to heaven. Should your soul be required of you, and you appear before the judgment, and the gavel of the Almighty comes down, will it say enter or depart? Your destiny is in your hands. As we talk about the things most surely believed, are these things most surely believed among you? Are they? Are you among them that believed? Don't leave here without it being the case with you. If we can help you in any way, making your life right with God, either as one who needs to be baptized or one who has obeyed the gospel, but you've not been what you need to be, you need to make your life right. You need to repent of whatever it is you've been doing that you ought not be, or you've not been doing that you need to be, and you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Won't you come now while we stand and sing the song? Mm-hmm.